All right. So, 3 John, written around the same time he wrote 2 John and probably 1 John as well. It's written to a guy named Gaius that we have no idea who it is. There's a couple people named Gaius in the Bible, but we don't think it's the same guy because of where he is and the time period that it's being written to him. But it begins like this: the elder, who's John, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. We talked about this last service, but the theme of both these books is truth. John's trying to get across the philosophical concept of what is truth. We went over that first service, so we're not really going to touch on it too hard this service. But let's keep going. Verse 5. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren, and for strangers who become born witnesses of your love toward the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake. Take nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, I don't know how to pronounce that, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to putting him out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God. He who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all, and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you, our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Here's the purpose of this book. This book is not merely to demonstrate the necessity of truth, but it's also to demonstrate to us that you live what you learn. Ultimately, we imitate what we know, and we all understand that, right? How do you learn how to speak as a baby? Through what? So, hearing others. Imitation. So imitation is naturally how we learn how to do things. Children, when you sit down with a kid, the way that you teach them how to speak is you don't sit down with them and show them grammar. You don't go with them and show them how to conjugate verbs and how to do tenses. All you do is you speak around them and they naturally imitate, right? That's how people learn. And what John is getting at is he's getting at a truth that we all have to understand. Every single one of us imitate what we know. Whether you like it or not, you imitate. And those of you guys who don't fully understand how much you imitate, just wait. You'll see it later. You'll start doing things in your relationships that you realize they're learned behaviors. One example I could give you guys is, it's kind of a confession actually. I realized that whenever I was with my wife in public, I had this nasty habit of putting her down all the time. I didn't know why I did it. It was just something I did. Like alone, I would like be really nice to her and really affectionate, but in public, I would be really kind of mean to her and put her down. And I didn't understand why I did it. And then I started to think about it and I realized, you know why I did it? It's because I learned it. I saw people doing it, right? You watch most TV shows today. And what do you usually see when you see a married couple? You see them hanging out like, we just love each other, man. This is awesome. You see what? The agony, you see them putting each other down, insulting one another, right? It's what we learn, it's what we see, and so we imitate what we see. And John, this real message to us is understanding this. If you don't understand what you're imitating, you're destined to keep imitating it. And he points out 3 case studies for us. He points out the fact that they're known for how they act, meaning he's pointing out to them the importance of what you imitate because other people are watching you. So he's saying other churches are watching what you do and they're imitating you. And the second thing is he points out a guy who is a bad person to imitate. And then he points out someone who is a good person to imitate. And he points out the apostles as being good examples of imitation as well. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Right? He's saying be imitators of me as I imitate Jesus ultimately. And we'll talk a little bit about that. Now, let's look at the case study All right, we'll get to other people imitating you in a little bit, but all I'm going to say about it for now is we all understand that, right? If it's true that we learn by imitation, that means that the way that you act matters, whether you like to believe it or not. People will look up to you. You will have younger siblings, you will have cousins, you will have children one day. There are people in your life that will imitate you, and so you should watch how you act. Right? You can't live in this naive state where you think that I'm only hurting myself. You're not. Other people will learn from you, and you will perpetuate certain behaviors. Right? Like, for instance, my dad. One of the reasons why my dad, the way that he is because when he was a little kid, he was abandoned by his dad. And that's in him. That's a part of who he is. Whether he likes it or not, the fact of what his dad did to him is always going to be, the fact of what my grandpa did is always a part of who my dad is. Now, when my grandpa abandoned his family, there was a lot of reasons why he did it, but honestly, you know one of the reasons why he did it? He didn't feel ready to be a father. So he was afraid that he was going to screw up his kids. But guess what happened? He screwed them up anyway. So he, even though he did it to not screw them up, he ended up screwing them up anyways. As you grow up, your actions are going to matter. What you choose to do is going to influence those around you, whether you like it or not. And you throwing up your hands and saying, I don't want anyone to imitate me, and so I'm just going to shut people out of my life. You shutting people out of your life is going to influence those people who are in your life. You don't have a choice in the matter. You will influence people. So you need to take this seriously, is what John is saying. Do you guys have any questions about that? No, right? Okay. It's pretty simple. We all understand that. Now, he points out an interesting case study. He points out this guy named Diotrephes. Diotrephes.
Wait, I have a question.
Yeah.
So, can we say skip Paul, take Christ?
That'd be great if we knew Christ. Mm-hmm. So, for instance, how am I supposed to imitate Christ when it comes to, let's say, my finances? I never saw Jesus spend money. I really know he doesn't, you know. Yeah. I know about tithing, right? Getting money from the fish. Yeah. So there's some things where there's a barrier for me where I can't fully imitate Christ because I didn't fully know him. And the reason why Paul is saying imitate me as I imitate Christ is because Paul, in order to be an apostle, you had to what?
You had to see him.
Now, we, as followers of the apostles, the reason why we're not apostles is because we didn't see Jesus. We didn't actually have a relationship with him, like a human type of relationship. That's one of the reasons why Paul says it that way.
Is it kind of like Paul expands more on the Christian life and Christian living?
A little bit, because he had that relationship with Jesus that's a little bit deeper than the one that we're going to have with him. So there's that. But another reason why he said that is because when you become a new believer, it's going to be hard for you to imitate Jesus because you don't even know how to read the Bible correctly. So you need to have someone in your life that you look up to, that you're ultimately learning from, to help you develop as they're imitating Christ. But ultimately, if you don't see Christ first, then you're going to imitate bad habits as well as good habits. Because no matter how great a human teacher is, even Paul, he had bad habits. And you don't want to fully imitate anyone. So how do I know the bad habits from the good habits?
I'd say the Spirit helps discernment
through the truth, through the Word, right? So I'm able to look at you. I'm able to look at, like, I'll use an example from my life. I try to imitate Bo. He's a mentor in my life. There's a lot of amazing things that I've learned from Bo just by watching the way he lives and the way he acts. But the only reason why it benefits me is because I'm measuring what he's doing against the Bible. Do you understand that? If I wasn't doing that, then I wouldn't even be imitating Christ. I would just be imitating a man. And anyone can do that, right? Atheists could do that. Hindus could do that. That's not Christianity. But if I look at Bo and his actions give light to things I've read in the Bible, then that's correct. You guys understand what I'm saying, right? Where you're like, I always knew the Bible said to love your neighbor, But then I saw Ian do dot, dot, dot. And it illuminated something for me. Do you understand that? I always knew that I'm supposed to forgive people. But then I saw my pastor forgive someone who molested him as a child or did something. And then it clicked. Do you understand that? So it's not that you're learning something new. It's that you're imitating something new because of the depth of what you've seen. That's right. That's right. It gives light to it. Another way to understand it, so there's actually a third way, is that some things in your life, you're never going to be able to imitate Christ in. Because how am I supposed to imitate Christ in confessing sin? Did Christ ever sin? No. So I can't imitate him in doing that. How am I supposed to imitate Christ in seeking knowledge? Did Christ ever have to seek knowledge? No. So it's like, so there's some things that I just can't imitate Christ in. How did Jesus deal with falling to sin? How did he get back up? I don't know. But I need to know how to do that because guess who does fall to sin? This guy. You know. So I need to know how to do that, but I can't get that from Christ. I need to get that from someone who's a Christian. You guys understand that? So there are some things that you just can't get from him. And it's not anything that's wrong with him. It's something that's wrong with you. You need an imperfect mentor because you're imperfect. If you were perfect, then you wouldn't need an imperfect mentor. You would just perfectly follow Christ and you would never sin and you wouldn't have to worry about it. But you suck. So you need someone who also sucks to help you out. So actually that brings up another good point. When you're thinking, every one of us needs to have mentors in your lives, right? And if you're a man, you need a male mentor. You need someone that you look up to as a man. If you're a female, you need a female mentor. And if you don't have one in your life, this is a good time to think, maybe I should get one. Because you're imitating something. And if you're not imitating a positive male or female mentor, guess what you are imitating? A negative one. Right? Let me give you guys a very practical example. Let's talk about sexuality, right? All of us imitate in our sexuality. And when I say sexuality, I'm not just talking about having sex. I'm talking about dating. I'm talking about asking someone out. Now, when I was your guys' age, you guys are a little older than your guys' age. When I was your guys' age, one of the reasons why I left Christianity was because I really liked pornography and I really liked the way that the world looked at sexuality. I thought it was really smart. I was like, man, my friends seem to be having a lot of fun in dating and relationships. And when I looked at the church, I had no positive examples of dating. Does that make sense? I had a lot of people saying a lot of things that I was like, that sounds really lame. They're like, dude, me and my wife, you know, we met each other in middle school. We were best friends all the way through high school. Then, like, we started courting when we were 19, and all we did is side hug. And we gave each other their first kiss on our wedding night. And I'm like, that sounds really stupid. I don't get that. I don't understand. I don't even relate to that in any possible way. How am I supposed to relate to that? Right? It's just like total crap. And first of all, I don't believe them. You know, I'm like, look at that. I'm like, I don't think you're telling me the truth, first off. But secondly, even if you were telling me the truth, I don't know if I want that. So it's just like, both ways, it's like I'm not getting any positive mentors in the church. I mean, think about it. Honestly, do you guys have positive mentors? Meaning, do you have people in the church that you're like, I would like to imitate their relationship? I would like a romantic relationship just like that guy, right? Or just like that girl. That illustrates the problem. And now if I'm not getting it from the church, I'm getting it from somewhere. So where am I getting it from?
Not the church.
Not the church. The shows I watch. The friends I hang out with. You guys understand that? For me, pornography was a huge thing. It was a huge factor in my life. That's all I knew about sex. Was what I got from porn. That's how I knew what it looked like. That's how I knew what it was about. It was all from pornography. So in that case, am I now equipped for my sexuality? Did porn equip me? Was I ready to be married? No. Now, everyone who thinks that, well, it's natural. It'll just come to you. You're an idiot. It's not natural. It's not going to come to you. It's not like you're going to become married and be like, I now all of a sudden know how to be a great husband. You know, while you're on the altar, I gave my vows to my wife and all of a sudden I ascended and a light shone from heaven and I floated and I was like, I know how to be a husband now. It all makes sense to me. No, I was still an idiot. I was just as much an idiot when I was engaged as when I got married. I still don't know how to do it, right? And if I don't have positive role models, I'm never going to learn something better. You guys understand that? You're imitating something. And if you don't have a positive thing to imitate, you will imitate something negative. Those are your only two options. You have to imitate something, though. You can't just figure it out for yourself. No one operates that way. If you think you operate that way, well then, again, my question would be, how did you learn how to do anything that you know how to do, practically? How'd you learn how to read? How'd you learn how to write? Did you just figure it out yourself? You just lock yourself in your room and be like, I have this book, and I know it has words in it. I'm going to learn how to sound these things out and figure out what they mean all by myself. You had to be taught. You had to imitate. How'd you learn how to play sports? How'd you learn how to play your instrument? You did it through what? Imitation. Right? You can't learn without imitation. You need it. That's how God designed us. So that means we need to find positive role models, positive imitations, or else we're going to always go negative ways. You guys understand that? Right. Does that help a little bit? Do you guys have any questions about it? And as you grow in your Christianity, one of the number one things that God's going to help you do is he's going to help you figure out what you've been imitating, where you learn that behavior from. Because if you don't know where you learned it from, you're not going to be able to break it down. Okay, so if I don't know, if I'm just like, well, I just think this is how I am, you know, I just think I just talk crap about my wife, that's just how I am, you know, then I'm always just going to do it. But if I learn, oh, no, I learned that from someone, and that's not a good thing, and I need to unlearn it, I need to relearn a new way of acting, and I need to have an example of that in my life. I need to have an example of someone who doesn't do that. Right? Someone who's imitating Christ. Because I read the Bible and I realize, does Jesus treat his wife that way? We're the church, right? We're the bride of Christ. Does he insult us? Does he go in front of the angels? He's like, look at Ian. What a loser. Like, ah, what a fool. Yeah. You do that? Yeah. I'll use someone else next time. Yeah. Volunteer to be dehumanized in front of everybody. Do you guys understand that? I need an example. I need an example, and that's how it helps me. Yeah.
So it's like the people that you imitate to be like Christ, but like you could just be Christ.
That is a really, really good point. And actually, I was going to bring it up later, but let's do it now. All
right?
So, so we're talking about imitation. Naturally, what you're going to do is the people that you adore or look up to the most in a certain topic are the ones that you're going to imitate naturally. So if you only have, like I said, you guys, some of you have imitations that you don't even want to be in your life, but they're there. And it's because that's the only example you have. So for instance, my dad. The only example of parenthood that he had was his dad and his stepdads who abused him. So he had no hope of being a good parent, right? Whether he wanted to or not, that was his only example. He didn't have any good examples. He had no good examples of what a dad should look like. And you know what? My dad would have been a terrible father if he didn't get saved. You know what happened to him when he got saved? He got a new dad. And all of a sudden, he started thinking, how does my dad treat me? And he started treating me that way. You know why I have a good dad? Why my dad is a good father? Is because he learned how to imitate something better. So you naturally imitate that which you have an example for. Now, if I only have one example, I have no choice but to imitate it. But if I have multiple examples, here's the thing. You will imitate the person that you look up to the most. So for instance, you like music. Naturally, the musicians that you look up to the most are the ones that you're going to naturally imitate the most, right? You're not going to imitate Blink-182 if you hate that kind of music. You're just going to be like, dude, that's what I don't want to be. And so then you look at the influences that you look up to the most, and that's where you get your musical style, the way that you stand. I mean, when I look at musicians, it's really easy for me to figure out who their influences are because everything is imitated. The way that they stand, the way that they act, the way that they strum, it's all from things that they have gotten from watching other people that they look up to. Does that make sense? Now, little pieces of it are going to be their own take on it. But for the most part, the bare essentials, the foundations, the building blocks for which they develop their own stuff comes from something. You guys understand that? So the question is, if I want to be like Christ, why am I not imitating him better? It has everything to do with how much you look up to him. It has everything to do with how much you adore him. If you don't adore Jesus, if you don't look up to Jesus, if you don't think a lot of him, then you won't imitate him. Now, here in the cozy confines of the church, we're all like, of course we look up to Jesus. He's awesome. He's amazing. I want to be like him. Do you really mean that? Do you really mean that? If Jesus could hang out with you guys right now, would you want him to? Right? What are you guys going to do when you get out of church? Probably smoke pot. No, I just can't. Probably go watch TV, play video games, hang out with friends. Would you really want to take Jesus with you to do those things? Right? No. Because you're afraid of him. Right? Because you don't really adore him. Does that make sense? You look up to other people far more than you look up to Jesus, whether you admit it or not. You do. There's always a level of paranoia between you and God. There's always a level of distrust between you and God. Do you actually believe that Jesus is good? Do you think that he treats you well? Do you really believe that? Even when you're suffering, do you believe that? You see what I'm getting at? The problem with us is that we don't adore Jesus enough. That's why when Jesus, he gives us our model for prayer, it begins like this. Our Father, who what? Who is in heaven. Then what does he say next? Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the first part of prayer, before I could even relate to God, it has everything to do with how I see God. Do you get that? He begins his prayer, a very short prayer, and he takes over, I would say, a third of it to just focus on God. Just focus on what kind of God he is. You understand that? Because Jesus understands something. Unless you adore God, you're never going to be able to imitate God. And unless you adore God, you're never going to be genuinely able to ask him for things. Right? Because how do I pray to God? Do I pray in a fearful way where I'm like, oh, I'm pretty sure he's not going to answer this, but I'm going to ask anyway. You know, like I'm going to ask him, or you feel a little nervous, or do you feel wrong asking for things? Right? It has everything to do with your adoration of God. So where you put God in your life directly correlates to who you imitate. The people you respect the most, the people you look up to the most, that is who you imitate the most. So when it comes to imitation, it's not that we don't understand how Jesus acted. A lot of us even know that that's how he acted, but we find in ourselves an inability to act the way that he does. And it has an awful lot to do with how you look at him. Now, there are other aspects to it, but that's the major one. How much you adore Jesus has a lot to do with how much you imitate him. All right, any questions about that? That makes sense to you a little bit? Okay. Let's talk about his negative imitation. So, positive reasons to imitate was good. Let's talk about his negative example. This guy named Diotrephes, or however you pronounce that. It says, he loves to have preeminence among them. He does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that. He himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. So he's talking about a guy who is a pastor, unfortunately. He's talking about a bad pastor, which exists. Now, first of all, I don't know if you guys caught this. What is this guy's motivation for being a pastor? Preeminence, meaning what? Good standing. Who is he concerned about? Himself. He has a negative self-image, and he heals that through the adoration of who? People. That's why he's a pastor. So John, first of all, points out his motivation for being in the position that he's in, and he condemns it. And then he points out something else. He points out the fact that he doesn't allow other pastors to come into his church. Why?
Because they could take his spot.
So he's fearful of losing his preeminence. You guys get that? Now, why does John use that as an example? Well, I mean, how many of us are going to be senior pastors? Like, okay, that's great, John. I don't think I'm going to be a senior pastor, so I guess I won't do that. You know, like, I guess I won't be like that guy. You know why he does that? He's getting at something. He's getting at something that humanity has been imitating since day one. In the beginning, Adam and Eve imitated perfectly who? God. Then all of a sudden they met somebody with a very different agenda. Who did they meet? Satan. And who is Satan concerned with? His own glory, himself. How do we know that Adam and Eve started to imitate Satan? What was his temptation to them? He said, if you eat this tree, you will be what? Like God. What is he getting at? He's saying, what are Adam and Eve, what did Adam and Eve imitate when they ate the fruit? You can have your own glory. Don't worry about glorifying God. Live for yourself, not for him. And the reason why John brings up this particular guy who struggles very clearly with pride is what he's saying is, this is the imitation that mankind has had since the beginning. We've been imitating Satan since the beginning, whether we want to believe it or not. By the way, when I say that you guys are imitating Satan, I don't mean you're Satanists. Right, that we go out and we sacrifice goats. Find me one place in the Bible where Satan goes around and, you know, drinks the blood of goats or something like that. You're not imitating Satan by doing those things. I could find you quite a few examples of Satan just being selfish or proud or demanding that people worship him. Not things that we tend to associate with Satan, though, right? We're like Satan. He's the guy who listens to death metal and, you know, sacrifices cows on the stage and, you know, swims in their blood. And that's Satan. No, that's not Satan. You know, that's not really Satan. That's not how he rolls. In fact, it says that he's an angel of light. I don't think angels of light like swimming in blood. You know, I don't really see that happening in the Bible. I mean, maybe if you have some apocryphal work that you want to show me, maybe we could discuss it. But that's not really what Satan does. That's not imitating Satan. Now, let's talk about where this mentality comes from. Where this mentality comes from. If you have your Bibles, please flip to Philippians chapter 2. And Paul is going to be talking about this. He's going to be talking about imitation and who we're imitating and why. Now, Philippians chapter 2, Paul says this. This is let's start in verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. If you have other Bibles, it may say vain conceit. And he says this, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out only for his own interests, not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So what's Paul calling us to do? He's calling us to imitate who? Jesus. He says, don't be like this. Right? He first points out how people are acting. And he says, stop being like this. And then he points to Jesus and he says, be like this. And he points out Jesus. Now, veiled in here is actually he gives us the motivation of why we act the way we act. And a lot of us didn't catch it. And the reason why we didn't catch it is because of the King James. It's because the King James English, which no one understands, even people who are King James onlyists, they don't even understand it. And this is the word that he uses. Let nothing be done out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. That's the word, vain conceit. What is that, right? What is vain? Let's start with that one. Some of you might know that. Something worthless or empty, right? Empty, right? You may get this from the book of Ecclesiastes. It is vanity. What does he mean? It's emptiness, chasing for the wind. Or you may read Vanity Fair, which is emptiness fair. That's not true. That's not why they call it that. But anyway, vanity just means, it means emptiness. It means something that has no substance or value. Now, what's conceit? You guys know that? Deception?
No,
it's deceit.
Sorry.
If I'm conceited, what does that mean?
You're
focused on myself, thinking I'm better than everyone else. Here's what it really means. Conceit is glory. In fact, some of your Bibles, if you have the original King James, it will actually say vaingloriousness. That's what he says, which is kind of weird sounding. Conceit is glory, self-glory. If I'm conceited, that means I'm focused on my own glory. I'm thinking about my own glory. What's glory? You guys know, right? If you've been in this youth group for any length of time, you know. What is it? Beauty, awesomeness, majesty, coolness, excellency. That's glory. So he says, let nothing be done from empty glory. Or I could put it another way. Let nothing be done from being empty of glory. Why do I need to be selfish? How do I see myself? If I don't have glory, if I don't have beauty, excellency, awesomeness, what do I have? What's the opposite of that? What's the opposite of beauty?
Ugly.
So how do I see myself? Ugly. Worthless.
Trash.
Does that make sense? So why am I doing this? Why am I being selfish? Because that's how I view myself. Right? There's an interesting quote from... have you guys ever heard of a girl named Asena O'Neill? She's this Australian girl. She used to have about 1 million followers on like Twitter and Instagram and all that stuff. She recently took down all of her accounts, and she started a website against social media, which I find hilarious. And you know her reasoning? What's that? There was a little of that, but that wasn't the primary reason. You're close. You are close. The reason why she did it was because she realized something. The more she sought glory in the approval of others, the less beautiful she felt. Because when you only have a couple, if you're only in front of your friends, people who already accept you, right? You don't worry too much about your appearance. But if you understand that, the whole world is going to see you, right? I mean, imagine this: some of you girls, right, wearing a bathing suit in front of friends could be a little bit nerve-wracking. But what if you knew that someone was going to take a picture of you in that bathing suit, and they were going to post it on the internet, and everybody was going to see it? It's a little bit nerve-wracking, isn't it? Yeah, you better get a good pose, right? Because people are going to judge you, and people on the internet don't hold back, right? They don't hold back. It's nerve-wracking. So what she's saying is that she started to post because she felt what? Why was she doing it? She felt insecure. And then by posting, did it help her insecurity?
Yes.
No, it made her more insecure. She would talk about, in her quote, she talks about starving herself for 2 days just to take a picture. Right? Just so she could have that perfect picture. And in one of her quotes, she says this. She says, I spent all my life trying to be one of the, in quotation, she says, one of the pretty girls. Then I became one of them, and I still didn't feel pretty. Do you see what she's getting at? If you start from a position of being empty, no amount of seeking fullness is going to actually give it to you. Let me use a couple other examples. So that's beauty. Let's take another one. Let's talk about intelligence. Right? Let's say I get into a debate with someone, and they kick my butt, and they embarrass me in front of everybody else, so I feel stupid. So I'm like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to study and I'm going to learn everything about that subject. So next time I talk to that guy, I'm going to show him, right? The more you study, the more you realize how much you don't know. So the more you study to gain affirmation, the more you realize you're never going to know it all. And the more like a fraud you're going to feel like. And the more stupid you're going to feel. Right? How about money? Let's say, right, there's a lot of movies and stuff that's about this concept. Someone grows up poor. And they grow up and they realize, I'm never going to be poor again. I'm going to be rich. I'm going to show everybody, right? And they spend their lives trying to get wealth and money. And they realize the wealthier they get, there's always people who are more wealthy. So you're never going to be able to feel content. Or let's say you want to get value through playing an instrument or through playing a sport. And you work your butt off and you get really good. Then you realize that there's still people who are better than you. And so you always feel like you're nothing. The better you get, the worse you feel. Isn't that weird? So vaingloriousness feeds vaingloriousness. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? You can never get off that treadmill. Once you start on it, you'll always be on it. You'll never get off of it. You'll never actually feel complete if you do that. And Paul is saying, and John is saying, that we naturally imitate people like this, because that's all we have to look up to. You guys understand that? We have no examples of people who are full. Every single person that we look up to is also what? Empty. So an empty person imitating an empty person is still going to be an empty person, right? We have no chance to get off of it. That's why Paul doesn't say in Philippians 2 verse 5, let this mind be in you that was in me, who understanding I needed nothing, did my own thing and was awesome, right? He points to who? The only person who was full. The only person who was ever full, he points to him. And he says, be like Jesus. You know why Jesus was able to empty himself of all of his beauty?
It's
something more beautiful to behold. He didn't need it. He didn't find his value in it. He didn't find his sustenance in it. I mean, can you imagine? You and I, when we look in the mirror, right? I'm a little bit disappointed with what I see. You guys are disappointed with what you see. But I'm just disappointed because I compare myself to other people, right? Could you imagine Jesus becoming a man? The most beautiful being in the universe, above and beyond any beauty that we could even comprehend. He is so beautiful that if we saw him, we would die, literally. That guy became a man. And it actually says that he became an ugly man. If you read Isaiah 53, it says he has no beauty that we'd be attracted to him. In fact, he says that he was in his abuse on the cross. He became so hideous that people didn't even want to look at him. He was so brutalized in what happened to him leading to the cross. People beat him so bad that people didn't even want to look at Jesus. He looked so ugly. Could you imagine that? The most beautiful being in the universe willingly becoming ugly for us. We can't do that. I can't do that. I mean, imagine if I looked at you and I said, hey, dude, you know what? I'm not the best looking guy and I want to go out tonight. You know, I want to hit on some girls. Would you mind making yourself look really ugly so I look better in comparison to you? Would you mind wearing like a really stupid looking beanie and, you know, wearing like a wearing a false nose that looks really big? You know, would you mind doing that? Mustache, glasses, like just making yourself look as bad as you possibly can so I look better in comparison. Would you mind doing that? Every single one, no way, dude. You know, because I care, because I'm empty too. I need affirmation too. I can't be empty. I can't be ugly with you. I need to be my best in front of other people because I am empty. Jesus didn't have to do that because he was already full. Now, where did he get his affirmation from? Well, it explains to us. Verse 9. Therefore, God also exalted him and has given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, at the end of all things, Jesus will receive affirmation from every living thing. But that's not what motivated him to become like us. Whose affirmation did he have? The Father's. Did you guys catch that? Therefore, God has exalted him. Meaning, Jesus was so affirmed in the words of the Father that he was willing to become ugly for us. What does that mean for us? We're talking about imitation, right? If I want to imitate Jesus, first of all, I have to adore him. Secondly, I have to understand how he was able to act the way he was able to act, through fullness. How do I become full? As a Christian, what do I have to listen to? To Jesus. The affirmation of God is the only thing that's going to take away your emptiness. The affirmation of man will never do that. In fact, I don't know if you guys know this, notice this, but the prouder you become, the less you care about what other people think about you. In fact, at the end of the day, you know whose voice that you listen to more than anyone else's? Your own. Let me give you evidence of this. I'm going to use women, I'm sorry. Here's just better examples. If a girl goes out, right, guys? If a girl comes out and she's wearing something, and she says, "How do I look?" Does she really care what you think? Honestly. Only if it's good. Now, what do you mean by good? So what does that mean? Whose opinion do you really care about? Your own. And only if their word matches up with your word do you care about it. And that could be a good thing or a bad thing. If you think you look good, then a billion people on earth can say you look bad, and you don't care. Whatever, you're ugly, right? You just go about your life, and you don't give a rip, right? You don't care about what they think, and you think they're wrong anyway, so you just keep going. But here's the rub. If you think you're ugly, a billion people can think you look good, and guess what? You still think you're ugly. Isn't that weird? Here's what the Bible's saying. The only way for you to get away from that is if you can listen to the words of who? Jesus. And I'm going to put his word above my word. I'm not vainglorious anymore. I'm not glory empty anymore. I'm full based on the word of Jesus Christ. And someone who's full like that can suffer like Jesus did. Right? You know why a lot of us don't share our faith? It's because we're glory empty. And we're afraid of people what? Now, when you say persecuting, what do you mean in America? Rejecting you. There are people in the world that do have to worry about being killed for saying something. We're not them. Let's be real. We're not them, all right? Yet we're still afraid. Because we already think less. We're already insecure. And if someone rejects us, that'll impact us. Let me give you an example. This is something I do all the time. If I have a conversation with someone and they reject me, I feel this need. There's a need to go and talk to one of my friends about that conversation. I feel it's like a compulsion. I have to do it. I have to be like, dude, this guy was just being such an idiot. And what am I looking for when I'm telling you the story? Affirmation. I want you to look at me and be like, yeah, that guy is an idiot. What a jerk, you know, like, and then we sit around, we do the Christian thing, and we pray. We're like, let's pray for that guy. But really, we don't care about him. Yeah, let's pray for that poor lost soul. And like, but really, you're just like, that guy's an idiot, right? God judge him. And what you're doing is you're doing that out of what? Insecurity. Jesus was able to say the truth even though everybody rejected him, including the people who he loved the most. His mom rejected him, his brothers rejected him, and even his closest disciples rejected him. And yet he was able to do it anyway. Because what? Who thought he was cool? The Father. Dude, and if the Father's word brought life into non-life, his word can bring light into darkness, that's probably the word I should listen to. You guys understand that? A Christian who understands that doesn't really matter how many people reject them. Doesn't matter. They could do the things that the Christians in the New Testament did. The Christians in the New Testament shared their faith even though they were totally rejected. Completely rejected and abused. And they were able to love the people that rejected them. Genuinely love them. Genuinely care for them. Paul was able to stand before a sicko like Nero. A dude who was so sick that he persecuted Paul, he persecuted the other Christians. He used to have garden parties where he would eat with his friends, and he would crucify Christians around his garden. And when it started to become night, he would pour tar on them and light them on fire and use them as lights, use them as torches to keep eating. That dude's sick. Paul was able to stand in front of that guy, share his testimony with him, and legitimately want him to repent. That's a love I don't fully get, right? I'm not really there. But why was Paul able to do that? He was full. He was full. And he was fully understanding of the fact that, dude, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I would be doing the same exact stuff. I was imitating the same things as this guy. Was Paul a violent dude before he gave his life to God? A little bit. He used to kill Christians too. So Paul was able to look Nero in the face and be like, dude, I was just like you. I gave into hate. I gave into bitterness because of my own insecurity. And I found a fullness in Jesus that enabled me to not do that anymore. So what do we want to be? Do we want to be full? Do we want to be empty? That's the question that we got to answer ourselves. If you want to be empty, keep doing what you're doing. Keep living in your vanity. Keep seeking fullness in the things of this earth, and you're going to keep being empty. You're never going to fill the hole. You're never going to fill the gap. And a lot of us, the people that we most look up to, here's another thing about our imitation. The people that we usually look up to are people who we feel have found happiness. So we look at our lives and be like, well, yeah, I'm miserable, but that's because I'm not like this guy, this awesome artist who's gained all this acclaim. And if I was like him, if I could reach that level of success, then I'd be filled. You know what you find when you talk to people at that level of success? They're still empty. That's why they keep going. You ever wonder why actors keep acting? Like, dude, you act in one movie, you get $50 million. You can't retire. You can't retire on $50 million. That can't be enough for you. Why do you keep going? Why do you keep going on E! True Hollywood Story when you know that they're going to twist your words and make fun of you? Why do you keep interviewing, right, for these magazines that are ultimately going to make fun of you? Why do you do it? Why do you go on these shows? Why do you know why? Because they're still empty. It doesn't matter how many people know their name. It doesn't matter how many people care about them. It doesn't matter how much money they get. They're still empty. You can't fill the hole. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon puts it this way. He says, God has put eternity in your hearts. You'll never fill it. Not that way. So if you want to be full, there's only one person you can imitate, and that's Christ. So here's another question that I could put to you guys. Do you know people who aren't, not that they're perfectly full, but people who act full? How do I know that? If I sit in front of you guys and I spend this entire sermon making fun of non-believers, am I full? I'm like, man, the world out there, they're so full of sin. They got their rap music, and they got their Facebook, and they're sinners. And I just like start dissing them the entire sermon. Am I full? Why am I insulting them? I'm insecure about myself, right? It makes me feel better. You guys understand that? I want to find someone who is full. Someone who doesn't need to do that. Someone who is secure in who they are, not because of what they think of themselves, but because of what God thinks of them. And they lose the need to compare themselves to other people. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He says, being humble is not thinking less of yourself. Meaning it's not me looking at myself and being, I'm scum, I suck, I'm terrible. Because if I'm doing that, who am I thinking about? I'm still thinking about myself, right? He says, being humble is not about thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Do you guys understand that? I don't feel the need to think about myself. Paul in 1 Corinthians, he says something weird, right? People are attacking his identity. People are saying, Paul sucks, he's terrible. You know what Paul responds to them? He says, I don't even judge myself. He says, but God will judge. How did Paul fight that? Does he say, no, I really am a good person. And I know this because of dot, 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 dot. He's like, you know what? You could be right. Maybe I am a terrible person. But Paul didn't think about himself at all. He was just like, dude, God judges me. I don't care. I don't care what I think about myself, and I don't care what you think about me. Because at the end of the day, the only person's opinion who matters is God's. You see what Paul had done in his life? Right? We need to learn how to do that. Who's the good example that he gives us? This guy, Demetrius. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. What does he mean by that when he says from the truth itself? Who thinks Demetrius is a good guy? God. You guys see that? When it says that he has a good testimony from the truth, it means from all and from the truth. It means that, once again, he is affirmed in Christ. He's affirmed in God, and that's enough for him. He doesn't need anything more than that. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. So John's able to say that. Interestingly, John, in most of his letters and most of his written works, you know how he usually refers to himself? Yeah, in the gospel. How does he refer to himself? The one whom Jesus loved. You ever wonder why he does that? Is he saying that Jesus loved him more than the others? Yeah, obviously. I'm the one that Jesus loved. ... More. Yeah. Hashtag more. Hashtag goals. No, but anyway, the reason why did John say that? Because that was the only affirmation that he needed. I'm the one that Jesus loved. Jesus loved me. Right? How do we get that way? By affirming yourself in the Word. By affirming yourself in what God says about you. That is the only way that you're going to get to this level of security where you're not going to be vainglorious, glory hungry, like everybody else. Every sin that you commit is a result of your vaingloriousness. You're being glory empty. Your pride, your selfishness, your greed, your covetousness, your lust, my sexual lust comes from this. Everything that I do is a result of me being empty. Christians are not concerned with not sinning. Christians are concerned with being full. Then we can imitate Christ. Okay. Do you guys have any questions about 3 John? All right, anyway, let's pray and then you guys can do whatever.
All right.
Dear God, I want to thank you that we were able to go through that. Please help us to be imitators of you. Help us to understand the fullness that is in your love. God, in your name, amen.